I guess most of you will be familiar with the annual performance appraisal or annual performance review. Perhaps you've had to appraise other people, or maybe you yourself have been appraised, or perhaps a bit of both. This week I had my ministerial development review, which is the Church of England's posh way of saying annual review, annual appraisal. And Bishop Rod Thomas conducted my ministerial development review. Part of the process involved feedback from members of the congregation, and Lindsay, Pete Fromo and Keith Waters gave feedback to Rod about me. Do feel free to ask them what they said. I have no secrets to hide there. You're very welcome to ask. But back in the church in Corinth, everybody wanted to give their opinion on the leaders. And indeed, several men were competing for followers, making all kinds of promises to the congregation, electioneering, if you like, a bit like politicians do today. So, what should the relationship between church leaders and church members be like? How should church leaders think of themselves? How should church members think of church leaders? Well, as we come to God's word here, as we listen to God's word, what we expect to hear is a personal word for us today, here at St. Peter's, not just general truths. So let's make it personal. How should you think of me and Phil? How should you regard or view me? How should I view myself? What should our relationship be like? Well, there are various models of leadership we could look at, aren't there? I know a vicar not too far from here who was in the army, and he often talks about the military model of leadership. But perhaps you're in business and you think of church leadership should be more like the model in business or in school or sport, perhaps. Well, there's things we can learn from all of those, but they must never become our dominant model, must they? No, we want to turn to God's word. And so here we hear how Paul explains to the Corinthian church what they should think about him and Apollos as their leaders. So, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So first of all, church leaders ought to be regarded as servants of Christ. Now that cuts both ways. It speaks to church family members and to leaders. Leaders ought to regard themselves as servants of Christ as well. But church members regard their leaders as servants of Christ, entrusted with the secret things of God. But in Corinth, church members want leaders who will give them what they want. They want leaders who will serve them, who will do their every bidding. And that attitude isn't just in Corinth, is it? I remember a man in one of my previous parishes called Peter telling me that he wanted a parson who would cycle round the villages on his bicycle. Another man told me that he wanted me to bless him on a Sunday so that he could get through the week. A third wanted me to say his prayers for him. I kid you not. Paul says that he and Apollos should be thought of as servants of Christ. Does that mean they ignore the needs of the church family members? No, of course not. In fact, quite the opposite, because to serve Christ faithfully means serving his people in the best possible way. And that's why Paul, Apollos, every church leader is entrusted with the secret things, the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel truth. But why is the gospel, why is the good news of Jesus a mystery? Well, imagine that a young woman takes her new boyfriend home for the first time. Mum and dad retreat to the kitchen. I don't know what she sees in him, Dad says. No, says Mum, it's a mystery to me. Or imagine that you're talking to a friend about your faith, about the Lord Jesus. And they might turn to you and say, I just don't get it. I don't see what you see in this Jesus. It's all a mystery to me. But God has opened our eyes to the mystery. We see how wonderful Jesus is. We know how good he is. And so as we see, so we receive. We receive his love, his mercy, his compassion. We adore his holiness, his justice, and his truth. And we have begun to experience the renewal and restoration of the Holy Spirit as he opens up God's word to us. So, you see, the church leader should be regarded as a servant of Christ and a faithful steward of Christ, of the gospel, of the mystery of Christ. And that is the best news that has ever been. It is the very best that any church leader can do for their congregation. Reveal the mystery of Christ. That is the leader's responsibility. Verse 2, it is required that those who have been given this trust must prove faithful. Paul, Apollos, Rod Thomas, Phil, me, every church leader is required to discharge that trust given to them and to do so faithfully. But that sort of begs the question, doesn't it? What might tempt some people not to be faithful to this charge? Well, I think the biggest reason in my own personal experience are the expectations of the congregation. And I'm not particularly talking about St. Peter's here, though of course there are some expectations that you have of me. But you know, I'm thinking back to previous churches where the people wanted me to cycle around the village like the parson in some Victorian film or something, to say their prayers for them, to bless them so they didn't have to bother too much during the week. And if I'd done exactly what they wanted, though, I could have won their favour. And they were part of a very wealthy clique, a sort of dinner club that rotated round one another's very smart houses. And if I got into their good books, well, perhaps I'd have been invited to go and stay in their holiday homes, or taken to fine dining restaurants. Perhaps they'd have given more to the church or argued less at church council meetings. But Paul will not allow himself to be judged in that way. Verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. I once asked a village vicar if he was busy. Oh no, he said, plenty of time for shooting and riding. He wasn't joking. But most church leaders are very self-critical. But actually that's very rarely really helpful, because we misjudge ourselves. So yeah, Paul says here, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Do you see what he's saying here? He says, look, I can look in the mirror, I can look at myself, and I might say, oh yes, you've done a good job there. But actually, if God were to shine a light on the motives of our hearts, then he might reveal something rather different. You see, in the end, there is only one judge that matters. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. When I first asked Rod Thomas to do my annual appraisal, he said that I needed someone to... Sorry, I asked him because I wanted someone to ask me hard questions. He said, well, there's no point in doing that. You'll just give me the right answers. You see, we can't see into one another's hearts, can we? It's too easy to pull the wool over other people's eyes, to cloak and hide the truth, to put on a good front. And of course, he was right. But one day, I and every church leader will stand before the throne of Christ the Judge, and he will expose the motives of the heart. He will be judge. And that is a sobering thought. But also, the flip side of that is, as Paul says, at that time each will receive his praise from God. And that's an astonishing thought, isn't it? What a motivation to godly leadership, that the Lord God, my creator, my judge, my saviour, would praise me? Wow. Well, if you've still got your Bible open, you'll see that we've now only got to verse 5 of 21. But don't worry, the next 16 verses really make one main application to the church members at Corinth, and that is summed up in the phrase, do not go beyond what is written. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. That's not a quote from the Old Testament. You might expect that it would be, but it's not. It's probably a saying or adage of the times. And the verses that follow explain what it means. It means don't be proud. Don't make exaggerated claims. Don't promise more than God himself promises. But that is exactly what certain leaders in Corinth have been doing. And that's what church members have wanted them to do. That's what they've encouraged. They've been boasting about their power, their authority, and their wealth. They've been boasting about all they have achieved, what great leaders they are. And members have been boasting about their leaders. And so, with biting sarcasm, Paul contrasts the proud claims of both members and leaders with his own experience of life as a servant of Christ. So let's read from the middle of verse 6. Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. Oh, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, But you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Being a servant of Christ, entrusted with the secret things of God, can never, never, never be a path to riches, to power, to honor in the eyes of the world, or an easy life. And if ever any church leader starts to demonstrate those desires, they must be challenged. They are not true servants of Christ. They are not imitating Christ. And yet, tragically, and we've heard a lot about this, if you read church press and things, and even some of the secular press, you will see that in recent years, tragically, some people, some church leaders, have been abusing their situation. Some have manipulated their congregations. Others have promised miracles for money. Some will practice their preaching style, to amuse the congregation with jokes or to flatter them with praise. Some church leaders have been exposed as bullies. Others take advantage of vulnerable people and are sexual predators. We don't know how far things have gone in Corinth, but we do know how far things have gone in recent years in this country, and it is disgusting. It is shameful. It's as if Paul writes this chapter with prophetic insight into what is happening even today. But he does it in verse 14, not to shame them, because shaming people never produces change, it just produces resentment. No, he's warning these people as dear children. Through our childhood years at school, we had many teachers, didn't we? Some of them were great, some of them not so great. And even the best ones, though they may have cared for us, they never loved us as a father or a mother ought to love their children. But Paul here says that he loves the Corinthians like a father. Because, you see, he brought them the good news of Jesus, and it was in Jesus that they discovered new birth, new spiritual birth, new life. And so he is their spiritual father. And then he urges his children to imitate him as a servant of Christ. A servant who in turn imitates his master's character in love and truth-telling and mercy and compassion and holiness and justice and purity and care. But of course, because we live in a sinful world, that path, astonishingly, that path is the path to suffering. We see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? No one loved with more compassion and kindness and justice and truth-telling than Jesus, and yet he was persecuted and rejected. For Jesus, the cross, the suffering of the cross, comes before the glory of resurrection and ascension to heaven. And Paul knows that we who follow Christ can expect nothing different. Suffering before glory. As a senior leader, a bishop, if you like, Paul promises that if and when he arrives in Corinth, If these leaders have not changed, then he will drive them out. He will come with a whip. You remember how Jesus came to the temple with a whip and drove out the money changers and so on. It's that kind of idea. And that is what should happen, isn't it, to leaders who abuse their position. They must be driven out of those positions of leadership. Is there the possibility of change and redemption and forgiveness? Yes, but there should never be a return to church leadership. Never for people like that. Change for someone who is bullied in that way and abused people is very, very hard and a slow road. But Paul hopes that he won't have to come with that kind of attitude. He hopes that these leaders will humble themselves and learn what it means to be servants of Christ. And then he will come with a very different attitude, with love and a gentle spirit. Clearly, Paul can't come to St. Peter's. But if he could, would he find a church where leaders can genuinely be regarded as servants of Christ? Because, you see, if ever you suspect that I or Phil or anybody else who has leadership positions in the church here at St. Peter's, if you suspect that any of us are not acting in this kind of way as servants of Christ, you must say so. You must say so. Now, I don't expect that you would be able to confront the person directly with that, let alone if it was me. But you must tell somebody. You must tell Michelle or Sally as a church warden, or Cliff when he becomes church warden next week, or Rod Thomas or the Dawson safeguarding advisor. You must tell somebody. We cannot put up with the bullying and abusive attitudes that's been going on in so many churches. What we want for St. Peter's is that it is a place of refuge and safety for people. And for those who have been abused in the past in all kinds of different ways, we want this to be a place of healing and restoration and renewal. So, be honest. If you hear me being too harsh, even a little bit, say so. Challenge me. Or ask someone else if they feel the same, and ask them to challenge me. We want St. Peter's to be the very safest place it can possibly be. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is a refuge, a rock for us. And that's the characteristic we want here. So let's turn to him and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grieved, deeply grieved, when we hear reports of abuse of power within the church. Whether that be physical abuse, whether it be bullying, whether it be racism or classism. Father, it is abhorrent to us and even more so to you. And so, Father, we pray earnestly that St. Peter's would be a place of gentleness and kindness, of compassion and mercy and grace, and of justice and truth-telling. Heavenly Father, by your grace and your mercy, change my heart ever more into the likeness of Christ, that I might lead St. Peter's in a way that honours him. And may we as a church family, may we be honest and open with one another, gentle and kind and ready to listen. And Father, we pray particularly for the children here at St. Peter's, that this would be a completely and utterly safe environment for them. where they are given respect and care, and where we share the good news of the Lord Jesus with them, and they find their full humanity in him, and they flourish and grow in his likeness. May this be true, we pray, for the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.